If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, I was unable to be here last week because I was out of town in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And Coeur d'Alene, Idaho is where our students will be going in about 3 weeks to help our missionary families there that we have gotten close to through our GIC, through the McGees and the Sandersons, and had an opportunity to go and fly out there and be with them for a couple of days. And a purpose of that trip also was to run a marathon. Now, it was a year ago in March 25th when I ran a first marathon because of Next Level. That was our emphasis, and so I tried to do something I'd never done before. Jim Ottinger, who lives in our city, started running marathons in his early 50s, and now he's about 74, and he's run 107 of those things. And Jim was sort of an inspiration to me when I got back. I got to meet him and talk to him, and he told me, he says, "I'm so proud of you for running a marathon." And he says, "You know, if you run a marathon, it means you've run a marathon. But you're not a marathoner unless you run more than one." Great, just what I wanted to hear. So I said, okay, I'll make a chance to shoot for a second one. So sure enough, flew out to Idaho, and I'm telling you what, if you got to run a marathon, Idaho's a whole lot better than Atlanta, Georgia, when it comes to weather. Weather was beautiful, high 50s, low 60s, not very much humidity, relatively flat course with a significant hill, is what they said in the promos, and it was just a fun time. So just to let you know that it happened, we got a few pictures here to let you know that it really did take place. That was at the start of the race. I look a little fresh there. Then coming near the end of the race, getting ready to hit the finish line. And what every runner wants to see is the next slide, and that is the finish line right there. So crossed through the finish line, finished it up, and was excited about the run. So put the scripture on there, and we'll run with the scripture, Brian. We did finish. I did finish, and it was great. Had a great time. Enjoyed it. It was fun. It was good to be with the McGees. And I started thinking about running that race. And when you look in the writings of the New Testament, there is a lot of athletic imagery. And Paul himself does a lot of things about running a race. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it's an interesting chapter because he talks about the freedoms and rights and the fact that you're willing to give up some of your freedoms in order to be able to share your faith with others. And he says, you know, I'll become weak as the weak so that I can share the message. And I will do all things, and I'll try to be all things to all people so that by all means that some may be saved. That was his whole concern. He said, I want my life to be a life that is lived for God so that all people could hear the gospel and that through that, some of them might be saved. And after he says all that, he then comes and closes out the chapter with the verses that I want us to read. And look what he says in verse 24. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, what he's talking about here is running the race of the Christian life. And the backdrop of this passage is on games that are like Olympic games, and they're called the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games took place every 2 years. And athletes would train for this, and it would be Olympic-style events, and they would train for this for many months to get to that point to where they could not just compete, but also hopefully be the victor. So he's painting that picture, and he's challenging you and me to say, I want you to run the race of the Christian life. And if you're going to run the race of the Christian life, looking back to what he said earlier, that I want to be all things to all people so that by all means some may be saved, how do you run this race? Well, there are three things that will be very easy for every one of us to remember as we walk out of here today. And this is the first one. Number one, there's a determination to run the race. The first thing you've got to have is the determination to even run the race. Look what he says in verse 24. In verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, only one receives the prize?" Then here's the statement. "So run that you may obtain it." Run so that you may obtain it. That word run is a word of force. It's not a passive word. It's not like, hey, run down to the grocery store and pick me up something. It is a word that shows the fact that you exert force and you go as strong as you can and you make it to the end. You run. You exert force. And he says, I want you to run as if you were obtaining a prize. Now, here's the determination to run the race. Two things I want you to write down. Number one, run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way that you may win. Now, he didn't just say, hey, I want you to jog through this Christian life. He says, I want you to run in such a way that you may win. Now, there's different ways to run a race. One is just to get by. Another one is to say, I'm going to try to run, and what I want to do is I want to win this race. He says, run in such a way that you may win. And it's an imperative which says, keep on running in such a way that you will win the prize. In the race of the Christian life, Paul says, we're not just supposed to show up, but we are supposed to run. Every one of us will make a conscious decision every day of our life to run the race of the Christian life. It doesn't happen naturally. It takes determination. The Christian life is not an easy life to live. And if you were going to stand on what God's word and try to live with the things that God's word says, it usually is counter to our culture. And so it's a hard race to run. And if you truly want to run the Christian life, you've got to make a determination. And you say, I'm going to run this race, and I'm going to run this race in such a way that I want to win. I want to put all my efforts into this. But then the second thing I want you to write down is remove the obstacles that fill your path. Remove the obstacles that fill your path. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it's a great passage where he talks about surrounding ourselves as a cloud of witness. Look what he says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these that have gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. He says, if you're going to run the race, he says, you need to throw off. It's a strong word, which means to cast off, strip away, whatever garments may be tangling up your feet. If you noticed in those slides, you know, you run with shorts. You don't run with long dresses. You don't have a bunch of things that are holding you back. It says, strip off all the garments that are hindering you. Strip off whatever sin there is that's got a hold on your life. He says, get rid of it. Strip away the attitudes that are not Christ-like. Strip away the actions that are wrong. Strip away the habits that are taking you out of the race. He says, you need to remove any of these obstacles. And so if we're going to get serious about running the Christian race, a lot of us, if we could just do a wonderful picture of how you're doing on the race course right now. See, there are a number of us that are sitting here today that are hardly even out of the starting block, and others that are just sort of resting along the side. Because there are different sins, habits, attitudes, actions that are holding us back. And what the writer of Hebrews says is strip those things off. He says strip those things off. You've got a cloud of witnesses, those that have already run that race for you, before you. Strip that off and let's go towards the goal. Run in such a way that you can win. But then Paul, in Galatians 5:7, throws this verse in that I love. It says, you are running a good race. He's writing to the people in Galatia, and he says, guys, listen, you heard what I taught you. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? You see, what happened is some other people had come in, and they began to teach them things that were contrary to what he had taught them. And so they were going great. They were following the truth, and then someone cut in. Now, choir, if you are running and somebody cuts in front of you real quick, what does that cause you to do? Stumble? You got two options, right? Number one is you kind of slow down, or the worst thing could happen is what? Fall down, all right? How many of you have ever, don't give an answer to that. You know, fall down. I mean, you have people that will cut in front of you, and all of a sudden, you're held up in your run, or you fall down. And he said, Paul says, listen, you were running great. You had a great pace. Everything was going good. Who cut in on you? Somebody cut in on you and tripped you up. And you see, for some of us, you started out running a good race. I mean, you said, I'm selling out to God. I'm going to live according to His word. But something has happened. Somebody cut in. Something cut in. And it's tripped you up. And this obstacle has kept you from running the race that needs to be run. So who is it? Or what is it? But whatever that obstacle is, we need to remove that obstacle so we continue to run that race. When you run our race of the Christian life, there will be obstacles that will come. You got to make the call. Do I want to just stop running the race? Or do I want to overcome the obstacle? Now, when I was training for this marathon, I had more things go wrong than could be documented and that we could preach on today. But one of the worst things that happened was I'd never had a blister form before. But I got a blister on my right foot. It was probably about the size of getting over a nickel, maybe getting close to a quarter. And it popped at a real opportune time at the week of highest mileage. And that means that on the 15th week of my training, I'm supposed to run 20 miles on a Saturday. And it popped the middle part of that week. So the question is, do you keep on going or you let that blister stop? I said, well, I've got to keep on going. I've gone this far. So, you know, just put something on it and hope you make it through it. So I did that, and I was real proud of doing that. Then my blister got infected. And I started going on the internet, reading about infected blisters and what they look like. And then I took my shoe and sock off, and I looked at my foot, and I said, I think I got it. So what I did was, it had been about a week. About 15 and a half weeks of training, almost 16. And so I go to a doctor I've never gone to before. And I sat in the office and took off my socks and shoes, and I looked at it, and I said, I think this is infected. He says, yeah, it is. You got an infected blister on there. And he said, I'm giving you an antibiotic, and what you need to do is just stay off of it for 10 days. I said, well, maybe you don't understand. So I'm getting ready to run a marathon in 2.5 weeks, and you have to still be doing some running. He says, no, you can't. You can't do that. I said, no, you don't understand. I said, I've been training for this marathon. I've got a marathon. It's going to be on May 25th or whichever the date is. And he said, no, you can't. He says, it is too dangerous for you to run. Because if you run, then you could pop this thing and this other thing. And he gave me all the epidermis things and the levels. And it'll go into your bloodstream. And it's really dangerous. And so, you just give up on the marathon. And you take 10 days off. And then you'll be okay. I said, well, 10 days, at the end of 10 days, I'm supposed to rest a few days. And then we start running. He said, well, I just give it up. I appreciate his bedside manner. It was, it meant a lot to me. I'll put his name up on the screen in just a minute. No. So naturally that kind of shook me when I came back to work, and I probably was a little out of it that day. And I remember going home, and I love the words of my wife. If you let me share them, she says, I think that guy's a quack. She said, you probably want to get a second opinion. She said, I don't think I'd go with that completely. She said, why don't you look and see something else? I said, well, that's a good idea. I said, I'll give it a shot. So guess what we did? Went to a sports guy. So they said, you need to go see is a guy named Dr. Chandler. I think he's done Vestavia Sports and others, and he's done Auburn and Alabama, Washington Redskins. He's done a lot of different athletes, and he's just right up here in Vestavia, and someone says, go see him. So I went and saw him, went in his office, took off my sock and my shoe, took a look at my foot. He said, yep. He said, you got an infected blister on there. I said, well, I've got one guy that tells me it's too dangerous for me to live and that I've got to stop running. For 10 days, he looked at me and said, nah. He looked up and he made a great statement. He said, well, let me tell you about the first doctor. He says, the first doctor, what his desire his focus is to heal the blister. In order to heal the blister, you have to give up the marathon. He says, what my goal is to let you run the marathon, and then I'll deal with that blister. Wow. That's a whole different perspective. I said, so I can still run? I said, yeah, you can still run it. What we've got to do is figure out how to help heal this blister and help protect it so you can continue to run and still meet your goal as to what you want to do. And at the same time, protecting your life and solving this blister problem. Ooh, that's a good deal, isn't it? You see, what happened was there was an obstacle that came in front of me. It'd been very easy to say, hey, because of this obstacle, I can't accomplish what I want to do. I've got to stop the race. And many times in our Christian walk, there will be obstacles that will come in our way. Something will cut in front of us. Something will trip us up. And we'll see this obstacle and we'll say, well, that's it for me. I don't think I can keep running the race. And what God is saying is that, listen, you need to be able to remove that obstacle, step around that obstacle, keep the focus on running the Christian race. Don't let them trip you up. And so there's a determination to run that race of the Christian life. And some of you today, if I said, what's your progress? You could identify the obstacle and said, it's something right here. Some disappointment, some setback, somebody hurt my feelings, something happened, and that obstacle has just stopped me in my tracks. What Paul says is, listen, don't let those people trip you up. Get on around that and have that determination to run the race. Number two, the second major point that we've got is a discipline to continue the race. There needs to be a discipline to continue the race. Look what he says in verse 25. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Every athlete has self-control in all things. And then he comes in verse 27, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control. I discipline my body. Some of you will have translations that says, I pummel my body. It literally, it says, I give my body a black eye. I discipline, I self-control, I work hard. You say, whoa, what's this kind of work is this guy doing? In his day, when someone was going to compete in the Isthmian Games, they had to be involved in at least 10 months of training. And they had to have a certified trainer. And when you got this certified trainer, that trainer would work with you for those 10 months. And that trainer would tell you that there are some unhealthy pleasures that you need to give up. He would also maybe even look at your job and say, your job is making you flabby, is making you weak. You got to give up your job in order to do this. Whoa. I mean, these guys, we're talking self-control, we're talking discipline, commitment, in order to continue that race. They said, you got to take that training. You've got to be disciplined. And so right here, Paul says, you know, I beat up my body. I discipline my body. And I understand what that means. You know, if you run a marathon, you've got to train for about 18 weeks and run about 400 miles. It requires discipline. It requires self-control. It's something that's not easy. The same in the Christian life. Things are not easy. And it means that we need to discipline ourselves. First of all, we discipline our minds. You discipline your mind. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Look what he's saying. What do you do with your mind? Do you want to discipline your mind to think about the trash that gets thrown into us from our media and from others that we see and hear from? Do you want to focus on those things? He said, no, discipline your mind to focus on the things that are just and honorable and pure and excellent. Discipline your mind. Discipline your eyes. Job 31:1 says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to lust at another woman. So I discipline my eyes, what I look at, what I focus on, the things that I see. Discipline your mouth, the words that come out of my mouth. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable to you. That means everything that I say, the words that I say, let them be acceptable. It takes discipline. I discipline my ears, the things that I hear. I discipline my feet, the places that I go. You see, in order for me to continue to run that race of the Christian life and to run it in such a way that I want to win, it requires discipline and self-control. And it's amazing that we can have this in other areas of our life but then not do it in the Christian life. And this is the most important race that we run. We need to be disciplined. I saw a statement one time, and I wrote this down, and I love this statement. It says, we are to deal with the first line of resistance, not the last avenue of escape. We're to deal with the first line of resistance, not the last avenue of escape. I just ponder on that for just a moment. You see, if I'm truly disciplined in the things that I hear and the places that I go, and the things I let come out of my mouth, then what I'm doing is I am trying to deal with that first line of resistance. not wait till the last avenue of escape. There's some marriages that run into difficulties because the marriage has been going on for a while, things get into a rut, and all of a sudden you begin to see that there's either a coworker or a workout partner or a person that's a friend or some type of relationship or business contact, whatever, and all of a sudden you begin to get a closeness. And all of a sudden, as you begin to share some things, and you become almost more attracted to this person. And then before you know it, as things continue on, then all of a sudden you get yourself involved in a full-fledged affair. And right before you get to that point, you may say, oh, I'm at the last avenue of escape over here. I've got to somehow get out of this. But you see, the best thing to do is to see it at the first line of resistance, and that is that when the first time you see something that is not right or could lead to something wrong, you go on and step away. That's part of what discipline is. And so that's controlling my mind, controlling my thoughts, controlling the things that come into my mind and the things that I let out through my mouth and my feet and where I go. And so you may say, well, why go through all this discipline? Danny says here, he's talking about beating up his body and being all this discipline. Why do you do this? I read a book before I ran this marathon. It was called A Marathon Guide by Hal Higdon. And at the end of the book, he had quotes from people who had run marathons. And there was a guy by the name of David Morris from Missoula, Montana, and he ran a marathon in 2 hours and 9 minutes. 2 hours and 9 minutes. Last February, I was excited because I ran the Mercedes half marathon in 2 hours and 9 minutes. What took me time to run 13 miles, he ran 26. I mean, this guy lapped me a couple times. I mean, it's unbelievable. And this was his statement that he wrote in this book. He says, I learned that I cannot run a good marathon off 10K training. I learned I can't run a good marathon off 10K training. A marathon is 26.2 miles. 10K is 6.2 miles. I can't run 26.2 miles off of 6.2 mile training. At the end of the marathon, if you haven't trained properly, there's a lack of will to run fast or maybe even to finish. There's a lack of will, maybe even to finish. The marathon that we're running, folks, the Christian race, it is a marathon. And 10K training ain't going to get it done. And it takes the discipline that is needed to do this. If you want to have an effective, life-changing, world-impacting Christian life, you will never do this unless you've got self-control and discipline in the things of God's Word. If you want to finish strong, have that daily discipline. And he says, why was Paul concerned? Look at the very last of verse 27. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Lest after preaching to others, I would be disqualified. That word preaching is the herald. He's the one who's telling you the rules of the game. In essence, Paul is saying this. I'm standing before you and I'm telling you these are the rules of the game. I want you all to know the rules of the game. Now all of a sudden, I'm thrust into the game myself. And he says, I better follow the rules. I've been telling you guys the rules. I better follow the rules because I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to lose my place of service. I don't want someone to come up and tap me on the shoulder and say, you got to get out of the race. You can't serve here. You can't do that because I've been disqualified, because I didn't follow the rules of the game. And so there is a discipline that he has on there. And you see, to refuse to discipline is to invite spiritual disaster. You want to be prayed up. You want to be morally pure because you never know when your faith will be tested. And you'll never know when there may be opportunities for you to minister to others and to share God's word with others. Folks, when we're running this race, we've got to always have our focus on Him and be disciplined because you never know when we can get tripped up. On the airplane flying back from Coeur d'Alene. Now, if you go from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, you have to drive about 30 minutes to get to Spokane. I was flying southwest, and I saw the United States on the way coming back. I stayed on the exact same plane, and I went from Spokane to Salt Lake City to Chicago, Illinois, then down to Birmingham, okay? But I got to stay on the same plane, so it meant I got really good seats by the time the thing was over with over there with the open seating. So the flight to Salt Lake City was okay. It was pretty uneventful. The flight from Salt Lake City to Chicago, Illinois, I've never had this happen before. And that is within an 8-aisle radius, 4 rows in front, 4 rows back, there were 7 children 2 years and under on the airplane. It may have been the hardest prayer for rapture that I've ever prayed in my life right there. And I think if the plane went down, I wouldn't have been upset. But I mean, you know it is with little babies and with their ears. And when you start taking off and all of a sudden the ears start hurting. And when you're landing, the ears are hurting. And there was one child who was hurting the whole time. It was 2 hours and 40-minute flight. I guarantee you an hour and 45 of it, he was screaming. And he was about 3 rows up to my left over here. You say, do you remember that? Yes, I remember that. And I had one next to me, 11-month-old, little girl, all right? And really, out of all the kids, I think she was the best on the flight. Pretty squirmy, any child, 11 months old, 2.5 hours, oh my goodness. The mom was sweet, and I spent most of my time, I was trying to read some stuff, and so I was playing with the little girl, trying to, you know, keep her happy over here, and then their mom's walking up down the aisle, trying to calm their kids down, and they're screaming and stuff, and so it would have been a great opportunity to just act like an idiot, you know? I mean, you could have. I was set up to be able to do that. But I didn't, okay? I tried to be as ministerial and as Christ-like as possible throughout it. And then when it ended, the flight ended. And so he stepped up, let everybody off. And there was a couple that was sitting behind me. They were on the plane from Spokane, and they made it to Salt Lake. They made it to Chicago, and they were heading to Birmingham. So I got into a conversation with them while we're waiting for the Chicago people to get on the plane. And we were getting a conversation. And guess who did their wedding? Charles Carter. And I said, really? And they said, yeah, Charles Carter married us when we were in Huntsville, when he was at Whitesburg. And I said, where do you live? We live in Birmingham. We go to Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. I said, well, I'm at Shades. You're Danny Wood. And I said, oh, I took a deep breath and said, thank you, Lord, for me not acting like just a crazy person. Because wouldn't you love for them to say, that's that pastor at Shades Mountain. Oh, my gosh. Aren't we glad we're not there over here? I mean, you never know, right? You just never know. And so that's where that discipline comes in. And if I want to continue the race, I want to be as disciplined as possible. And when you do that, when you've got the self-control and discipline, you'll continue the race. Paul didn't want to get disqualified. I don't think any of you want to get disqualified either. Let me give you the last thing, and that's the destination to finish the race. The destination to finish the race. Look what he says in 25b. It says that we exercise the self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. I don't box as one beating the air. They do all of this so they can receive a wreath. Now, they went through 10 months of training. They went through all of this exercise to hope to cross the finish line and be first. And when you do that, you receive this wreath. Now, some of your translations will have the word crown. Same word for crown. But their crown was a wreath, and it was some leaves that were put together, and they placed this on their head. And I remember as I've read this passage many times, I would think to myself, these guys are crazy. Would you go through that much training? Would you have that much discipline and beat your body so that when you cross the finish line, they didn't say, congratulations, you won the sweepstakes. They didn't say, hey, we're going to pay for all your housing for the rest of your life. They said, hey, here's a little wreath. Get to put this on your head. But until I ran a marathon, did I really fully understand the joy of what that meant. Because when you put the wreath on someone's head, it says, you finished. You completed the course. Now, when I ran the marathon at Coeur d'Alene, put that up. There I am, and there's two things you'll notice. Number one, I've got my SMBC shirt on there that we had. And what they do is they give you a hat, and they give you the medal. Jim Oettinger told me, I said, why did you run 107? He says, to get the medal. And I said, really? Yeah, that's why you run it. And I noticed something on both the medal and on the hat. The medal says, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho Marathon, and at the very bottom, it says, finisher. You finished. And when you sign up for the marathon, you get this real nice little black shirt. It says the Coeur d'Alene Marathon. Everybody gets one of those. You can purchase one of those. But when you cross the finish line, you get a medal that says finisher, and you get a hat, and on the hat, it says on the side, finisher. You finished. You completed. And only the ones that did the 26.2 miles, do they get the hat, and do they get the medal? That's the crown. That's the wreath. And it says, Paul says, guys, you do all of this, you get this little finisher laurel over your head, this wreath. And he says, you know what? That's perishable. That's going to die. He says, but we run this Christian race because we get a crown that is imperishable. And throughout the scripture, it talks about the crowns that we'll receive. In fact, in Revelation 2:10, it says we get the crown of life. In 1 Peter 5:4, it says the unfading crown of glory. In James 1:12, it says, if we persevere, all will receive the crown of life. If you persevere, all of us will receive that crown of life. And that is an imperishable crown. And the scripture says we'll take those crowns and place them at the feet of Jesus. And what he does is he gives us a finisher's crown. He says, you've been faithful. You get the finisher's crown over here. Look what he said in Philippians 3:14. Philippians 3:14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. I want to win the prize. I want to get the finisher's gift. I want to know that I've got eternal life. I want to be able to look at my Lord and him to say that I've been faithful. You see, the destination helps you to finish. And when you start getting down on running this race of the Christian life, and when obstacles come in your way, and you're not sure you want to continue the discipline, you keep your destination in mind. When I was physically running a marathon, all I was looking to see was the finish line. You want to see that finish line. And in our spiritual lives, we want to be able to see that finish line. What is that destination? My destination is heaven. My destination is where I've got my eyes fixed. And whenever you have a fixed point for your destination, when the winds of temptation come, they will not blow you off course. Because I've got my focus on what my destination is. And so I set my course. You see, I see my destination as being a husband and as a father that is a godly husband and a godly father. I look at Ephesians 5:25 and it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. And that's my challenge, is to be that type of husband to Janice. I see my responsibility as being a father to my daughter, Lauren, I look at that and say, she's a gift from the Lord to us. And so as a dad, I need to be a godly dad to her, which means I need to spend time with the Lord so I'll know how to best do that. It means that as an employee that I don't just clock in, clock out. It means that as an employee, I know that God has called me and set me in this particular place that I'll be working here, or as you'll be working in your place, and to know that God wants to use me here. And to know that my responsibility, my call in life is not just to work in a job, but it is to be a worshiper of God. And I might as well start learning how to worship him here, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to spend eternity worshiping him. And so it's not just clocking in and clocking out. It's investing my life in that business. And it means I set my course on being a person whose responsibility is to dispense hope and encouragement and comfort to others and say, God, this is what I want to do, and I want to be that type of person. And then I set my destination on that final course to where when I come and I step out of this world and I breathe my last breath here and I take my first breath in heaven, that when I see my Lord face to face, that he would look at me and say, Danny, well done, good and faithful servant. You finish the race. That's what my desire is. And see, I think that should be the desire for every one of us. And that's how we run that race. So today, make that determination that you want to run the race. Have that discipline so you'll continue the race. And then set that destination, and that'll help us all to finish that race. Okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful this day for the blessings that you've given us, and Lord, for the challenges you give us in your word. We just pray today that we'll see the race, the course that's set out before us. And may we as individuals be willing to make the commitment to run the race and to stay the course And the greatest joy is that may we all be able to be finishers of this race and to hear those words from you, well done, good and faithful servant. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.